As you were singing this prayer to the Lord, early let us turn to Thee, early let us seek Thy favor, early let us do Thy will. Interesting way of speaking. Why early? Well, turning to the Lord and obeying Him early is better than turning to the Lord and obeying Him late. So I don't know if this is a prayer that you often pray, but asking that God would change your heart and turn you to obedience and trust in Him early rather than later. It's a lot less painful. Just a couple of things before we get into our text. Some of you have been praying for our daughter Katie in her battle with eczema and cancer, thyroid cancer. And she recently had a visit with the doctor and a blood test, and she was so nervous because in previous years, every time the doctor said to Katie, you know, we're going to do this test, we're going to do these different things, and, you know, 90% of the people, you know, come out fine. Well, Katie's thought instantly goes to, I know, I'm the 10%. Because that's what has happened over the past 4 or 5 years for her. But this time, the numbers came back and her cancer, her whatever the number is, that is supposed to go down, showing that she doesn't have any more cancer, has gone down again. So we're just so thankful. Thankful for your prayers, thankful to the Lord, and thankful to see God sort of working her out of this idea of, I know it's going to go bad. So it's easy to get there, you know, and you forget that the Lord is in control and He has His purposes for everything. Also, with regard to the canoe trip, alumni are invited, so you can think about that. I encourage you, if you're young and spry, parents are invited to come along, so please talk to me if you have any questions about that. It's a retreat. It's an opportunity to get away from all the stuff, all the cell phones, the news, whatever else is going on. Presidential election. You'll be grateful to get away from that in August and spend some time with the Lord and those who love Him out in the wilderness of northern Minnesota. Would you bow your heads and pray as we look into Numbers 16? Heavenly Father, this is a hard text. And as we have been moving through the book of Numbers, it just does seem like we read one discouraging story after another of people who aren't obeying You, trusting You as we ought to. And yet, these are such important lessons for us. You have these here so that we can learn and so that we can be cautioned, so that we can be warned to not disobey You. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to take it seriously that You are our Lord and King, and when You give commands, they are not options for us. We don't get to decide what's right and wrong. You do. We don't get to decide which way we go in life. You do. And so, God, we ask that You would help us to follow You better because of these warnings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to tell you a true story that I have taken to heart for my own future. Not long ago, an evangelical pastor retired from his excellent ministry of some 20 plus years in a single church. He had had other ministries before that, but his final ministry was a long, good ministry in a solid Bible preaching church where he had led well, preached the Bible, loved the people, people liked him. Now he is retired. The pastor that followed him had some different ideas about the direction of the church. Not unbiblical ideas, just different. And it was not long before this pastor had won the leadership of the church to his new vision and his ideas, not unbiblical nor ungodly, involved the changing of some direction and some new ways of reaching out and getting rid of some old ways of reaching out that weren't working as well anymore, according to the opinion of the leadership of the church and this new pastor. The retired pastor disagreed. And he did not sit by. He returned and led a rebellion against the current pastor. Now, any pastor, any person who knows the Bible ought to know better. But this retired pastor thought he knew best what was right for the church and that the current pastor was in the wrong. In fact, this retired pastor was in the wrong and is now no longer ordained and instead is under discipline until he repents. In Numbers 16:26, we find the command of Moses to those tempted to join a rebellion against the Lord. We find it in Numbers 16, verse 26, when Moses spoke to the entire congregation, saying, "Depart from the tents of the wicked." This passage is a warning to us, a warning to beware the rebellion. Are inclined to rebellion. We see this in Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3, when Korah, along with Dathan and Abiram, lead a rebellion involving a great number of people. We don't know exactly how many, at least 250 important chapter 10. Turn back there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is intimately related to the book of Numbers. A number of allusions to what's going on in the book of Numbers, Paul relates to the Corinthian church. Why? Well, it's because the Corinthian church was full of sinful, rebellious Christians. And Paul had to deal with these people. Some of them even said about Paul, "Oh, who is he? He's not a very good speaker. Yes, his letters are really powerful, but in person, he's kind of boring, actually. Remember that guy who fell asleep, fell out of the window? Yeah, that's what he's like." Here's what Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock with Christ was Christ." You see, Paul is saying to these Corinthians, all these people of Israel, they're all God's people. They're all following Christ. They didn't know him by that name, but that's what they were doing. Nevertheless, you see that there in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 10:5, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." That's Exodus 32 and the golden calf. "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." That's Numbers 25. "Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents." That's Numbers 21. "Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now we're in Numbers 16. Verse 11, "These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." So what Paul is doing here with the book of Numbers is he's identifying that this book is written for us as a warning as a warning to not go the way that these people went. In this case, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, grumbling means rebellion against God and God's chosen leader, Moses. And we learn that this means rebellion against God. And God here doesn't take it sitting down. There are some understandable reasons that the people of Israel grumble and rebel against Moses. Understandable, but inexcusable. This is important for us to see because our rebellion is often understandable, but inexcusable. First, these people have been through a lot. They've been through a lot of stress, difficulty, adjustments, and disappointments. They have indeed seen amazing things from an amazing God, and it has been overwhelming. It's understandable. Moreover, the things that they've seen from God happened some time ago. The events of Numbers 16, we don't know exactly when they happen. Sometime between right after the events of Numbers 14 and 15, when the Lord assigned them to 40 years in the wilderness and the whole generation would die. So that happened when God's people refused to go into the promised land and take it. And then some 38 years later, they were getting ready to go into the promised land and fighting battles. We don't know exactly when the rebellion of Numbers 16 happens, but it happened sometime in there. My guess would be it happened later rather than sooner. Maybe 20 years have passed. They've been in the wilderness. Now they're beginning to get tired of it. A long time ago, after putting the blood of the Lamb on their doors in Egypt, God spared them from the angel of death. After getting trapped beside the Red Sea, God parted the waters and led them through. And after complaining about the lack of food and water, God provided for them in the wilderness. The Amalekites attacked in Exodus 17, and God saved them in battle. They saw God's holiness on the mountain. They worshiped the golden calf that they had made. And God, though He slaughtered many of them, He forgave the rest and agreed to go with them. After repeated grumblings, God has become increasingly frustrated with them, and they know it. And after Miriam and Aaron led a rebellion against Moses, God gave Miriam leprosy. Then they refused to trust God by taking the promised land. God forgave them, stuck with them, but sentenced them to 40 years in the wilderness when a whole generation would die. And in just the previous chapter, after a man was discovered breaking the Sabbath, he was stoned to death. You might imagine the nature of the grumbling at this point. That Moses. He always thinks he's better than the rest of us. He doesn't understand our struggles. He doesn't listen to what we want. We don't get to vote. Moses is too harsh. Why doesn't Moses speak better of us to the Lord? Does Moses think he's the only one who knows God? You see, you and I can understand this because we are human beings, and human beings are inclined to rebellion. We have been inclined to rebellion for at least 6,000 years since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. In fact, in these modern times, we have made rebellion a good word. We live in a nation that was founded in rebellion against England, and we're kind of proud of that sometimes. I want to point out to you, I'm a bit of a student of history. And if you look over the scope of history, there is one and only one rebellion, political military rebellion, in the history of the world that went well. That was ours. All the other ones ended in disaster. The people who started it ended up being killed, and things were taken over by others, and it went a different way. The French Rebellion ended up with Napoleon. You just pick the rebellion out of history, wherever you want, and you discover the result was a slaughter and communism or some dictatorship or some nut. That's how rebellions usually go in this world. We live in a country that by the grace of God, for some amazing reason that we don't even understand, God gifted us with leaders during the American Rebellion who refused to be king. When does that ever happen? People like George Washington. With all their faults, they're amazing people. That's called a gift This is not the way it usually goes. In our country today, we love the rebel. We make movies about him or her. We love to be called rebels. We use the word rebel as an excuse to do what we want and get what we want. And in our desire to rebel, we usually make fools of ourselves. Rebellion rarely ends well. The events that we read here in Numbers 16 take place sometime after Israel has been disciplined by the Lord for refusing to trust him and taking the promised land. They're wandering somewhere near Kadesh, and Korah comes along and takes advantage of the disgruntledness of the people. And Korah has authority. He's a Levite. He's got priests with him. Maybe he is one himself, and he's joined by others who have influence, and he knows just what to say. And the people listen, because it's exactly what they want to hear. Korah is a great politician. He gets everyone together in Numbers 16, verse 3, and he says against Moses and Aaron, "You have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them." This could be a Disney movie. "And the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" But Korah has one problem. God. God hears his words and sees his actions and knows his motives. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. Now, I want to qualify what we read here in this chapter with an important consideration. These people here rebel against Moses, a leader appointed by God and walking with God. If a leader is living opposed to God and promoting ungodly actions, the situation would be entirely different. But even then, the godly response is usually not rebellion. Consider those people in the Bible who were in such situations under ungodly leaders. David fled from the ungodly King Saul, but was careful not to oppose him. David would not fight against Saul nor lead a rebellion against him. He refused to do so. Though the Lord had already rejected King Saul, David said, "No, God put him there. I'm not going to touch him." Elijah was hunted by Jezebel, but he led no rebellion. He just fulfilled his prophetic responsibility. Elijah stayed in his lane and did what God told him to do and nothing else. Esther served a king who ordered the execution of the Jews. She led no rebellion, but instead, God used her to change that king's heart. Daniel served under a series of insane and idolatrous kings, but he was used as a witness, not a rebel leader. Jesus lived under the unjust rule of Jews and Romans, but was careful to avoid any appearance of rebellion. This was also true of all of his disciples that we read of in the Bible. We think that the answer to injustice is rebellion. Under God, the response to injustice is prayer, witnessing, endurance, and courage. It may be that action is required, but we must be sure that we are following the leading of the Lord. Therefore, beware of the sinful enticement that rebellion usually offers. God hates a rebel, especially the person who rebels against him or his leaders. And what is the nature of Korah's rebellion? What is his heretical message that he preaches? Well, it is a half-truth. This is important to see because the mark of every false teacher or false leader in the church is a half-truth. He emphasizes one truth to the exclusion of another. Beware teachers who do this, teachers who do not teach the whole counsel of God. The truth is this, we read it here in verse 3, "All the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst." Absolutely true. In fact, God has been trying to get his people to see themselves, all of themselves as a holy nation, a royal priesthood. This is essential to what God, who God wants his people to be and who we are to be. Everyone following the Lord, everyone hearing the Lord's voice, everyone listening to God's words. The truth he excludes, however, is also in verse 3. To Moses, why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Why indeed? Well, it is because the Lord has chosen Moses. In fact, Moses did not exalt himself. He didn't want the job. Do you remember way back in Exodus 3? God put him there. So what Korah doesn't realize in his half-truth, and those who follow him don't realize as they listen to his half-truth, is that they are opposing not Moses, ultimately, not Aaron, but God himself. And so now Moses must do his job again. I imagine that this was unpleasant for him. We read his initial response right there in verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. That's called prayer. And maybe some despair. The nature of Moses' response is not here argument. He does not engage in a debate over who is right and wrong. Listen as I read Numbers 16, starting in verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Do this, take censers for yourselves." A censer, or what was your translation that you read, Caleb? A censer or a fire pan. Some translations read, this would be a pan where you would put coals in there and have a fire, and then you put incense on the fire. And this is one of the ways that the priests would offer worship to the Lord. So the only people who would do this would be priests. So Moses says, okay, you all get your fire pans. You want to be priests. You get your fire pans. You bring your fire pans, all 250 of you, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram. You come, and we'll stand there in front of the Lord, and the Lord will choose. He simply challenges them to all appear before the Lord with him and let God decide. I'm amazed, after all that these people have seen, that they think this might go well for them. Although maybe it's been a long time, possibly more than 30 years, people forget Moses is old. Moses' response, his response has two parts. First of all, that the Lord will show who is his. Notice the irony in Moses' response at the end of verse 7. "You have gone too far, you sons of Levi." Moses is taking their words about him that we read up in verse 3 when they said to Moses, "You've gone too far, you power-hungry megalomaniac." Now Moses takes their words and says, "You've gone too far." Part 2, why are you not content with service in the priesthood? He asks them, starting there in verse 8. Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? Why aren't you happy with that? And those of you who aren't priests, why aren't you content to be God's people? And why are you grumbling about Aaron?" You do realize that your dispute is really with God. That's the implication. What these rebels do not see, that Moses sees clearly, is that the Lord Almighty has chosen him to lead. And then there are others who are part of the rebellion. We read in verses 12, 13, and 14 that these others, Dathan and Abiram, when Moses says to them, "Come here with your fire pans," they say, "No, we're not playing your game, Moses." That's basically the little speech they give him. We're not going to do that so you can lord it over us and act like you're the boss all over again. It's quite clear by the time we get to verse 15 that Moses simply doesn't know what to do. And so what does Moses do when he doesn't know what to do? He responds this time to God. Moses is upset, angry, and at his wits' end. This is probably because they are disparaging the faithfulness of God in their complaint. Listen to the complaint that we read there in verse 14. Indeed, this is Dathan and Abiram, who say to Moses, "You have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards." See, Moses, you said that God promised us all this great stuff, but you didn't give it to us. Can you imagine Moses dealing? Why haven't you gotten your fields and vineyards? Why haven't you got the inheritance of milk and honey? It's because you wouldn't obey the Lord. You wouldn't trust God. And now you're blaming it on me and on God? This is what people do, by the way. This is what we do with our sin. We often, looking at ourselves and upset about how our lives have gone, look at God and say, "God, this is your fault," when actually, it's our fault. We're the ones who disobey. We're the ones who don't trust God. We're the ones who look at His blessings and turn away from them because we would rather do it our way. We're the ones who are rebels. Moses doesn't even know how to respond to this. So Moses prays. I love Moses. I wanted to name my fourth kid Moses. We named her Catherine. I'm happy with that. When Moses doesn't know what to do, he prays. He cries out to God. He brings his complaints to God. We all ought to be this way. And then the buck stops there. I complain to God, and then I'm done complaining. I don't need to complain to people. God hears me. Nancy and I often have this discussion. She says, "John, if I can't talk to you about these things, who can I talk to?" She knows what I'm going to say. God. That's who we talk to. I talk to God first, even before I talk to my wife. Even before I dump out my frustrations on her, I talk to God first. And I get my mind thinking the right way with God before I talk to anybody else about anything. That's what Moses does. And so he talks to Korah again, saying to Korah, you'd better be there in the morning. And the next morning, there they all are. We read the words, ominous words, at the end of verse 19. There is everyone assembled before Moses at the tent of meeting. This is right in front of the tabernacle. And what happens at the end of verse 19? There they are, Korah. We don't know if Dathan and Abiram are there. They may or may not be. We're unsure. But Korah's there with all of his 250 supporters and the whole congregation. So this rebellion has gained momentum. Korah's telling Moses what we all think. Get him. There they are. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Uh-oh, this isn't about Moses. It never was. It's about God. And God has appointed his leader over his people, and now the people are saying, "We don't like it." So now you have to deal with God. In Jude, we're warned against following people like Korah. False teachers, leaders who encourage strife. Jude chapter 1, I'll read it to you. Starting in the 8th verse, Jude writes, "Yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" We're not going to get into that, but enough to notice that when Michael, the angel, was confronted, he said, your issue's with God. Deal with him. "But these men revile things that they do not understand, and the things that they know by instinct like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them. They have gone the way of Cain, and they pay, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Jude continues. People who are in rebellion against God for their own gain, stay away from them. Because when the Lord responds, and he will, it will not go well for them. And what we find here in number 16 is the Lord does respond. In fact, God does exactly what Moses predicted that he would. The ground opens up and has them for lunch. And that's the end of these guys. And everyone who followed them gets roasted by fire from the Lord. You might think, well, God's kind of harsh. No, God is teaching his people about him. When you follow the Lord, you follow the Lord as your king, or you don't follow him at all. God is the boss. Christ is our king. And so it is important to follow those who God calls and appoints as leaders. The professor of Old Testament and the missionary and professor of Old Testament, Ian Duguid, writes about this passage. Distrust of those who are in charge is a widespread phenomenon. It is easy to stir up dissension against those in authority, especially when life is difficult and progress is slow. He says, there are indeed times when a change in personnel or the system is justified. Many such revolts, however, are generated by the wrong motivations and aimed at the wrong targets. And I have found that the perfect illustration of this very human dynamic is coaching. Yes, I've watched many coaches, some with my own kids, some with other kids. Over and over again, I've heard parents complaining about coaches and wanting them fired. Why? Is it because the coaches are swearing, being abusive, or being a bad example for the kids? No, rarely that. No, it's because the coaches don't play their kid enough, or he's not winning games. This is how people are. This is how we are. When I can't have my way, I want to rebel. I think of the words of Jesus to his disciples when he says to them about leadership and following him, not so with you. We are called to live differently. According to Jesus, the best training for a leader is learning to be a good follower. And so all of his disciples who ended up being leaders, they first learned to follow Jesus, just to do what he says, to listen to his words. As hard as they may be to hear, to learn to live like Jesus. And leaders are to follow Jesus by living like Jesus, including Jesus' sacrificial leadership. I think of the last words of the Apostle Paul to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. We find them in Acts chapter 20. Paul is meeting with these leaders, these elders of the church of Ephesus, and he warns them, be on guard for yourselves, Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Paul is pointing out the calling that God has laid on the lives of these leaders. Why? He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul tells them, remember how I led you. Remember my kindness, that I didn't take advantage of you, and so forth. What does it look like to be a good follower of Jesus and of the leaders that he provides? It means we must be humble. We must choose to push down our desire for control and our own way and seek what God wants. And always think about how God is leading and what God might be teaching you. One of the questions that I ask my men's discipleship group every Thursday night when we meet together is this: what is the Lord teaching you this week? This is such an important, not what God is teaching somebody else. Not to read your Bibles and think, oh, I know who needs to hear this. But to think, what is God teaching me so that I can walk with Him more intimately, so that I can learn humility, so that I can learn to be a good follower, so that someday when God puts me in a position of leadership, I can be a good leader and not be stuck on myself for the sake of the glory of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we don't want to be rebels. We want to follow You, Jesus. And we thank You so much that You have given each of us people who have authority over us, spiritual authority, for our good. I thank You for the men that You've given to me to lead me in my life, to keep me accountable, to pray for me, and so that I can learn from them. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.